And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
So, good evening, everyone. Today, we will continue the journey through the Sermon of the Mount. And in this sermon, in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus described life under his kingship. He teaches us what it means to live as a citizen of God's kingdom. And he showed us the good life that God called us to embrace. And last week, we have looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 6 and 16 to 18. In those verses, Jesus warned us that not to seek self-righteousness. He taught us to be careful about our motives when we give to the needy, when we pray, and when we fast. The key lesson was that we should look to our Heavenly Father rather than seeking the praise and approval of people around us. We are not living for human applause. We are living before God. But Jesus did not stop there. After warning his people about the wrong way to pray, he went on to teach them more about prayer. And today, we will look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 15. We will see that besides avoiding self-righteousness, Jesus also teaches what true prayer should look like. But before that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for your word and for your teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage, please open our hearts and minds. Help us to understand what true prayer is and teach us to come before you as your children. May your Holy Spirit guide us, change us, and help us to trust you more. May everything we learn today bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me start with a reflection question. How do you normally pray, or how do you feel when you pray? Don't worry, I won't ask you any answer, just a reflection question. But for many Christians, prayer can sometimes feel difficult. And honestly, sometimes I find it difficult too. Some people worry that they do not know what the right word to say. Some think that their prayers are too short. And others feel that if they pray longer, God will listen more carefully. Sometimes we may compare our prayer with other Christians and think, I wish I could pray like that person. When we face difficulty, we may wonder, am I praying enough? Am I saying the right thing? Or is God really listening to me? If that is yours, here is the good news. Jesus understands this struggle, and in today's passage, he teaches that prayer is not about using impressive words or saying long speeches. Prayer is not about performing us, about performing for other people, but about coming to our Heavenly Father who already knows us, loves us, and cares for us. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 15, Jesus teaches us not only how to pray, but also what kind of heart we should have when we pray. He showed us that prayer is first about God and His glory, and then about our needs as His children. Let us now turn to the God's Word and learn from the Lord Jesus Himself. If you can, turn up the Bible. We will go through it verse by verse. So in verse 7, this is what Jesus said. And when you pray, do not keep up praying like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The pagans believed that they could gain the attention of their God by repeating many words. They thought that if they pray longer, speak louder, or repeated themselves enough time, then their God will finally listen. But Jesus said that Christians should not pray like that. Many people think prayer is about saying the right words in the right order. They think that if they pray long enough, then God will be impressed. But this is not how prayers work. It is a bit like in an exam. Sometimes students don't really know how to answer the questions. And what they do, they are not familiar with the topic, so they try to write many things and try to fill up the pages and hoping to impress the marker. But we all know that that doesn't work. A marker is not impressed by many words. The marker is looking for the right answer. In the same way, God is not impressed by endless words. Prayer is not a competition to see who can pray the longest. Prayer is not about trying to persuade God through quantity. And Jesus teaches us that prayer is not about impressing God. Prayer is solely about relating to God. Jesus then gives us the reason in verse 8. He says, Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This verse is both comforting and surprising. Jesus said that our fathers already know what we need before we ask Him. Think about family life. When we were children, there were times that when our parents seemed to know what we were about to ask. Sometimes they already had an answer prepared. As a child, that can seem strange. We wonder, oh, how did they know? But after becoming a parent ourselves, we begin to understand. Sometimes when my son Enoch comes home, he walks straight to the fridge with a cheeky smile and he says, Daddy, but before he finished the sentence, I already know what he wants. He wants an ice lolly. And sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. The answer itself is not the point. The point is that I know Him because I love Him. I pay attention to Him. I spend time with Him. We have a relationship. The same is true of our Heavenly Father. God knows us because He loves us. He cares for us. He pays attention to our lives. Nothing about us is hidden from Him. Yet, Jesus is not saying that because God already knows everything, we no longer need to pray to Him. After all, parents often know what their children need, but they still want their children to talk with them. Conversations deepen the relationship. Prayer is not mainly about giving God information. He already knows everything. But prayer is about enjoying fellowship with our Father. after telling us how not to pray, Jesus said in verse 9, "This, then, is how you should pray." He teaches us how to pray. And this prayer is often called the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes people may treat it as a formality. They repeated it without thinking. But Jesus did not give it merely as words to repeat. He gave it as a model of true prayer. The focus is not simply on the words itself. The focus is on the heart behind these words. Jesus is teaching us how our hearts should be shaped when we come before God. The prayer begins with "Our Father in heaven." These words are familiar, but they are full of meaning. First, when we call God Father, we must remember how this relationship becomes possible. We should remember that it is not a natural right that all people have. We can call God our Father only because Jesus Christ has brought us into God's family. Through his death on the cross and our faith on him, we have been adopted as God's children. As John 1, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Therefore, every time when we pray, "Our Father," we are reminded of the gospel and the amazing grace that has made us God's children. Second, Jesus reminds us that our Father is in heaven. This does not mean that God is only in heaven because God is omnipotent. He is everywhere. Rather, this word reminds us of God's sovereignty. He rules over all things. He reigns over heaven and earth. When we pray, we are speaking to our loving Father and our sovereign King. He is close enough to care and powerful enough to help. And here's come the first request in verse 9, "Hallowed be your name." The word "hallowed" means holy. Jesus teaches us that the first thing we should pray for is that God's name will be honored, respected, and treated as holy. But why? Why is this the first request? Because God deserves all glory and praise. In the 17th century, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asked these famous questions. What is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This answer is come directly from the scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Also, in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it also says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." The purpose of our lives is not ultimately our own comfort, success, or reputations. We are created for God's glory. Therefore, when we pray, Jesus teaches us to begin with God and not ourselves. We pray that God's name will be honored in our lives, in our church, in our community, and even through the world. The next request is, "Your kingdom come." God's kingdom refers to the reign and the rule of Christ. To pray for God's kingdom is to pray that more people will hear the gospel, repent of their sins, trust in Jesus, and become citizens of God's kingdom. We pray that God's word will spread. We pray that people would come to know Christ, and we pray that God's rule will be seen more clearly in this world. But there is another layer to this request. We are also looking forward to the day when Jesus returns. The day sins will be removed. The day sorrow will end. The day Satan will be defeated completely. The day Jesus will return and establish his kingdom in its fullness. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are saying, "Lord, please save people by your words. Lord, please help me submit to your rule." And like what John said at the end of the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." And now we come to the third request. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This can be one of the hardest prayers to pray. Naturally, we want our own plans to succeed. We want things done our way. We want people to follow our preference. But Jesus teaches us to pray for God's will, not our own. This does not mean that our desire does not matter. Rather, it means that we trust God's wisdom more than ours. If you find it difficult, here is an encouragement. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that the cross was before him. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus understand suffering. He understand the struggle. Yet he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Later he prayed again, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus understands the battle between our desires and God's will. He knows our struggle. He sympathizes with our weakness. Yet, he also shows us the way forward. He submitted himself to the Father's will. And today, Jesus reigns in heaven and intercedes for us. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. So if you are struggling to accept God's will, do not lose heart. Look to Jesus. He understood your struggle. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit is helping you. Let us pause a little bit and reflect on what we have seen so far. Jesus teaches us not to pray like the hypocrites who seek human praise. He teaches us not like pagans who think that many words would impress God. Instead, prayer is about relationship with our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father already knows our need. Therefore, we begin by seeking His glory. We pray that His name will be honored, His kingdom will come, and His will be done. Notice how different it is from the way many people pray. Our natural tendency is to begin with ourselves. But Jesus teaches us to begin with God. When our hearts are rightly focused on God, our priorities begin to change. We start to desire His things rather than merely our own things. These align us with the purpose for which we were created. We were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. After teaching us to seek God's glory, Jesus then turned to our needs. Verse 11, it says, "Give us today our daily bread." Here, Jesus teaches us to bring our daily needs before God. Bread represents the necessity of our life. It could include clothes, food, shelter, work, and health. It includes everything we need for our daily lives. Notice that Jesus says daily bread, not future bread. But sometimes in our heart, we may pray for future bread. We pray that God will provide sufficient material for our future life, and once we feel secured with the materials that we have, we start serving God. However, this is not what Jesus teaches people. Jesus teaches people to depend on God day by day. This prayer reminds us that everything we have comes from God's hand. We ask God to provide what we need daily so that we can serve Him daily without being consumed by anxiety. Even here, the focus remains on God's glory. We pray for daily provisions so that we can live faithfully and serve Him wholeheartedly. Later in this chapter, Jesus explains on this theme when He teaches us not to worry about tomorrow. And I think Tom will share more about it next week. God knows our need and faithfully provides for His children. And next, in verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." The word debts here refers to sins. At first, it may seem confusing. Because after all, Christians have already been forgiven through Christ. Jesus died for our sins once and for all. Our past sins, present sins, and future sins have been paid for through His sacrifice. So why do we ask for forgiveness? Because confession is an important part of our relationship with God. When we confess our sins, we acknowledge that we are sinners who continually need God's grace. Confessions restore our fellowship with God. It renews our obedience. It keeps our heart humble. We are not earning forgiveness, but responding to the forgiveness we have already received. Jesus then adds something very important. He says, "As we also have forgiven our debtors." And in verse 14 and 15, He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." At first glance, it sounds like a transaction. It sounds as if God forgives us because we forgive others. But that is not what Jesus meant. The gospel teaches us that we are forgiven through Christ alone. The point is another way round. Because God has forgiven us, and we should forgive others. When we truly understand the gospel, we'll realize how much mercy we have received. We deserve judgment, yet Christ died for us. He forgave us freely. When that truth grips our hearts, it changes the way we treat other people. If we refuse to forgive others, it may reveal that we do not fully understand God's forgiveness towards us. Jesus is calling us to examine our hearts. A forgiving heart is an evidence that we have experienced God's grace. There is no doubt that forgiveness is not always easy. Sometimes the wounds are deep. Sometimes the hurt is real. But as we remember how much Christ has forgiven us, God gives us strength to forgive others. Sin is an obstacle that keeps us from fully glorifying and enjoying God. Therefore, confessing our sins draw us near to God. Finally, Jesus teaches us to pray in verse 13, and lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer is an honest confession of our weakness. We admit that we are vulnerable, we are easily tempted, and our hearts are often drawn away from God. We know how easily we can place God in a lower priority. We know how easily we can be distracted by the world. Therefore, we ask for God's help. We ask Him to protect us, to strengthen us, and to rescue us from the attack of the evil one. This prayer also reminds us that God has authority and power over all things. We are not left to fight temptations alone. Our Father is able to keep us, protect us, and deliver us. And this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the true prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. He tells us not to pray like hypocrites who are seeking the approval of people. He teaches us not to pray like pagans who think many words will impress God. Instead, we come before our Heavenly Father who already knows us what we need. He loves us, He cares us, He invites us into the fellowship with Him. And Jesus teaches us to begin with God's glory. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Only then do we pray for our daily need. We ask for daily provisions, we confess our sins, we forgive others, we seek protection from temptations and evil. Throughout the whole prayer, the focus remained the same: God and His glory. Prayer is not about getting God to do what we want. Prayer is about bringing our hearts into line with God's purpose. It is about deepening our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is about learning to trust Him more. May God teach us to pray as Jesus taught His people. May we come to our Father with confidence, and may we seek His glory above all things. And may our prayers help us fulfill the purpose for which we were created, that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And now, with the words our Lord Jesus taught us, let us pray together with the words in verse 9 to 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.